Good morning. It's great to be back with you. Heather and I are glad to be back. We were in Colorado last week. We had our pastor's conference for our district. And some of you may or may not know this. Not only do I pastor this church, but I also am a divisional pastor, which means I help pastor and give oversight to four other churches. And so we had some meetings out there. And I heard services last week were just great. The worship team just did awesome. David, thank you for preaching. I heard just great things, and just it's just great to be able to leave town and just things just go on. Our team here during the week just carried on. Can you guys just give appreciation for the team that this church has? It's awesome. Just so thankful for it. You know, when Heather and I started pastoring this church, it'll be 11 years ago in January. What the Lord put in our hearts, what just the battle cry, if you will, the clarion call that was just in my heart as God had called me to, and I didn't even know most of you at the time. Most of you weren't even in the church at the time. Hadn't even met you yet. But what the Lord had put in my heart, that this would be a group of people that would make a difference. That is what God was calling us to do. That is what God has called me to do. And through this congregation, that's what God was calling us to do, is to make a difference. To make a difference in our families, to make a difference in our community, and to make a difference in our world. How many of you guys know that's really what this is all about making a difference for Jesus, right? Right? Yeah, because we're not here to suck air, right? We're not here to take up seats. We're not here just to exist. We are here to make a difference in this world. And that is really what this whole Four Cup series has been about. If you're our guest here today and you haven't been here for this series, you're here on the best Sunday. Because today is when everything culminates. Today is the day that we've been building towards for the last 3 weeks. And we're talking about the Four Cups, which represent the four main promises to us from the Lord that we find fulfilled in Jesus. The metaphor, the picture of the four cups comes from the Passover meal, which is a Jewish meal that is represents the children of Israel being delivered from slavery in Egypt and being taken towards the promised land, the future that God had intended for them. And so there's four cups in this Jewish Passover, and it represents the four promises of God. And so we've been talking about how Jesus has fulfilled them and how he wants to fulfill them in our lives individually and in our church corporately. And so let's go to our key verse, our text that we've been using for the last several weeks. It's in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 to 7. Here's the four promises. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out. That's the number one promise, that he will bring us out. That is salvation, that he will bring us out of the land of Egypt, which is a metaphor for sin and for bondage and being in the kingdom of darkness rather than the kingdom of light. From under the yoke of the Egyptians, promise number two, I will free you from being slaves to them, that he will bring us freedom. Now, you'd say, well, that sounds a whole like cup number one. That sounds a whole lot like the first promise. And it is similar, but he's brought them out of Egypt, and now he needs to get Egypt out of them. And so it is for us, that we may have been brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, but the way we think, the way we act, a lot of those things can still be influenced by that. And so the Lord is wanting to bring us freedom. He's wanting to bring us deliverance. He's wanting to set us free so we can be all that he's called us to be. And so the third cup is that I will redeem you. I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment, that he will bring restoration in our lives, and that we can understand how and why we were wonderfully and fearfully made, and that we can understand our giftings and our life experiences and all that God has done in us and to us to prepare us to be used by him, which leads us to the fourth cup, which is the promise of fulfillment, the cup of fulfillment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. It's interesting here that he refers to individuals for the first three, but in this fourth cup, he brings about the idea of community, the idea of relationship, and that I will take you as my own people. Then you will know. This is when we really begin to understand who God is and what he's called us to be and what it's really like to serve him, when we begin to participate in this cup of fulfillment, that I will know that you're the Lord, your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I'm convinced that many people reject God not because of who he is, but because of what they think he's like, and what they think Christianity is like, because of what they've seen, because maybe they've encountered a lot of people who haven't yet moved to the cups of the promises of 3 and of 4, of restoration and of fulfillment. And so what they've seen is not an accurate representation of who we can be in Christ Jesus. And so my heart is that each one of us individually would walk this walk, that each four of us would participate, that we would drink metaphorically, so to speak, of each of these four cups, and that we would fulfill what God has called us to fulfill in life, individually and then corporately. So here's the four goals, the four processes, the four purposes, if you will, of these four cups. The first one, I will bring you out. What we've been saying also often is this cup of sanctification, cup of salvation. But what I want you to write in this week is bringing people to Christ. Bringing people to Christ. Because that is what the first cup is all about people getting to know Jesus. So how does this happen? How do people come to know Jesus? Well, it happens in two ways. One way is that you and I go and make disciples of all nations. Acts says, as you go, make disciples. Or as you go, be my witnesses. Which means as we live our life, that we are intentionally reaching out to others relationally. We're intentionally investing ourselves in others. That we are intentionally pointing people to Jesus. Amen? That's what we are called to. We're called to be salt. We're called to be light. That our life is not just about us. Our life isn't just about our daily activities, but it's how can we connect Jesus to people and people to Jesus. How can we be this bridge? How can we be this conduit? And it happens by living life with others and by interacting, by pointing people to Jesus. That's one way. And the other way is by bringing people to Jesus. We take Jesus to people and then we bring people to Jesus. And in our cultural setting here in the buckle of the Bible Belt, one of the ways that happens is by bringing people to church. That people in our community are not opposed to going to church. That they want to be invited to church, especially a church like this, especially a church that's full of grace and full of people like you guys. That as you bring them in, how many of you know this needs to be a place where people can experience Jesus, right? There are people can come to receive Jesus. Amen? Is that right? Because if not, like, what are we doing here, right? If people can't come here and experience Jesus and give their life to Jesus and have an encounter with Jesus, man, because they're not coming to church to go to church. They're going to church because they want to meet Jesus, right? And so that's what we want. We want people, when they come here, we want people to meet Jesus. That's cup number one. Cup number two, all month we've been either writing down the cup of freedom or cup of deliverance. I want you to write this down in the blank. Write down fusion groups. Fusion groups are the way here that we help people experience freedom, experience deliverance. And in our freedom group, in our fusion groups, that you can take the mask off, right? You can begin to interact. You can begin to really get help. We have our Freedom in Christ fusion group. We have lots of fusion groups where life on life happens. Because how many know you need more than just see the back of somebody's head, right? Right? You need to see eyeball to eyeball. You need relationship. And if freedom comes, deliverance comes through others. It comes through relationships. That was week 2. Week 3, we talked about, last week David talked about the cup of redemption, which we are right in this place, right in growth track. That we are implementing, and we are developing, and we're going to be rolling it out soon, a growth track. You're like, what's a growth track? What's that? This is a process for you to be able to grow in Christ and be able to fulfill the call of God on your life. See, this is what we've been working on as a church for the last year. And let me explain this to you. We have a culture here. We have an environment here in our church of one that's very empowering, of one that is very oriented towards grace, one that really does help people move into freedom, one that is very relational, a culture, an environment that really does want to help you discover your spiritual gifts and who you are in Christ and how he's designed you and how he's made you. But what we've sometimes lacked is we've lacked process. You see, you can have structure and not have the heart, not have the culture, and structure won't do you any good. We've all maybe been in churches that had great structure, but there's no life there. There's no environment of the Spirit of God moving to give that thing life. It's like a skeleton, but there's nothing on it. But what we, our weakness as our church has been, is we've had the heart, we've had the culture, we've had the environment, but we haven't always had the structure. And so what we're trying to do is bring structure to our heart, bring structure to our environment, so that we can really help each one of you fulfill God's plan for your life, which leads us to cup four, the cup of fulfillment, which if you'll write this down, write down dream team. Write that down. I want to explain dream team for a minute, because we're going to start changing our vernacular. We're going to start changing the words that we use around here. Rather than our volunteer teams, I'm going to start calling you guys our dream team. You want to know one of the reasons why? There's a couple reasons. One is because you guys are really fantastic. Like, I mean that with all of my heart. You guys are an amazing, amazing group of people. Heather and I have had opportunities to pastor other places, to go other places, but why would we? I mean, you guys are awesome. You guys are fantastic. You guys are a dream to pastor. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. You guys are incredible. And so that's one reason. Another reason is because I'm a big basketball fan. And have you guys, anybody remember 1992? Okay, I know some of you guys, you're too young. But anybody here remember 1992? Anybody know what was important? So important about 1992. That was the year that NBA players got to play in the Olympics for the very first time. And so it was called the Dream Team. And what they did is they took the best of the best. They did let one college player on the team, Christian Laettner, huge mistake, not a Duke fan, but anyway, they had the best of the best on this team. They had Jordan, they had Pippen, they had Malone, they had Robinson, they had Larry Bird, they had Magic Johnson. I mean, this is the greatest basketball team in history ever, the 1992 Dream Team, and they just annihilated everybody. They were victorious, and so I think that's a great thing to call us, is a dream team. Hey, anybody agree with that? Yeah, you guys are the dream team. So what we're going to have is we're going to be implementing a very clear process called Growth Track to help you experience salvation in Jesus. Make sure everybody that comes through Grace Chapel knows who Jesus is and the difference he can make in their life, because I can't always give a full explanation of the gospel every Sunday morning. I give pieces of it, but I want to make sure everybody that's calling this church home has an opportunity to experience that, to be baptized in water, to be placed in a fusion group, an opportunity to become a member of the church, an opportunity to discover spiritual gifts and talent and personality and align that with life experience in order to be able to serve, in order, because it all leads to this cup, it all leads to making a difference with others, to living a fulfilled life. You see, the enemy wants you to live an unfulfilled life. Do you know that? You know the enemy has a plan for your life? John 10:10 tells us that the thief, the enemy, has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That is his agenda for your life. That is his plan. That's the script. That's the playbook for his life, is an unfulfilled life. But I believe with all of my heart that Jesus has come, because John 10:10 tells us he's come to give us life and to give it to us to the fullness, which means that we can live a fulfilled life. Anybody want to live a fulfilled life? Or you just want to suck air till you die, right? No, we don't want that. We want fulfillment, right? We want to make a difference in this world. We want this. And this is what this fourth cup is about. Is about fulfilling this in our life. So why do so many people live an unfulfilled life? Like when you're at work or you're at school or you're going through Walmart or wherever you are, do you get a sense that people are really fulfilled in life? They're full of joy and happiness and skippity-doo-dah, skippity-yay, you know, my oh my, what a wonderful day, right? You get those vibes from people? No. Most of our world is not living a fulfilled life. I'd say it's true even in our churches. Why is that so? Well, there's three reasons. The number one reason is we let our past cripple us. You can write that in your notes, in your bulletin. We let our past cripple us. See, we get stuck in cup two. And we're still struggling with yesterday. And I can't tell you how many times that I talk to people and their Sunday experience is coming in and just walking in, and I thank the Lord that we've transitioned a lot of this out of this church. We've helped people move beyond this. But so often it's until people have been able to be here a while, it's just they come in and they just are just feeling guilt, and they're feeling stuff from the week. They're feeling stuff from their past of years and years ago. And the devil, he just wants to hang it over you. Have you ever worn like those ankle weights, or have you ever worn like a weight belt or something that's supposed to add weight to make you stronger? And then when you take it off, you're just all light and you can just run 5 miles, right? You know those kind of weights I'm talking about. Well, that's kind of how like sin in our past, it can be crippling us. We can get so used to it that we forget it's there. But it holds us back. Hebrews talks about setting aside the sin that so easily trips us up, that so easily besets us. And so my heart for you is that you'd get past cup two, that you would experience all the freedom that God has for you. David in Psalms 38 goes, "My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. I'm bowed down, I'm brought low." And that's not how God wants us to live, because we'll never move into our future until we deal with our past. If we're just looking in the rearview mirror, we'll never look through the windshield and move forward into all God. So we can't let our past cripple us. When the devil comes and reminds you of what you've done, reminds you of past, reminds you of mistakes, just remind him that you're covered in the blood of Jesus, that you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and that is not you. That's the old you. That's not who you are. And you move past that. Anybody here with me? Amen? All right. So the second reason that we often don't live a life that's fulfilled is because we let the culture define us. We let the world around us control, dictate, guide the life that we live. Statistically, 87% of Christians in North America never move to cup three. Never move to really understanding who they are in Jesus, their giftings, their callings, how they're equipped, how they're made. 87% of Christians in America are stuck in guilt, are stuck in the past, are stuck in bondage, stuck just trying to get over habits, just trying to get over addictions, just trying to break through those things. And that is, God has more for us than that. He wants us to deal with those things. He wants us to have victory over those things and to move into what he has for us. And he'll try to steal, he'll try to destroy, and if those things don't work, the enemy tries to give us a counterfeit for life. Because God has a script for us, God has a playbook, but the culture around us, and it's a counterfeit of the enemy, that we'll get distracted, that we'll start pursuing things of this world, that things that aren't bad in and of themselves, but they can become distractions for a life fully fulfilled in Jesus. We can get so busy with education, we can get so busy with work, we can get so busy with pleasure, we can get so busy with entertainment, that life and years and things just start tricking by, and we look back and where has life gone? But God has more for us than that. He has called us to live a life that is fulfilled, and so often we let other people's opinions of us control what we do. Other people's opinions about the cars we drive, the houses we live in, the clothes we wear, the things we spend our time and our energy doing. And we let those things impact us and can often, I believe, take us from pursuing God's very best for us. Galatians 1:10 says, "Am I now trying to win the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." So let's be people who fear the Lord more than we fear man, who seek to please the Lord more than we seek to please those around us. And the third reason why we can live a life unfulfilled is that we try to do it all alone. We try to do it all alone. You can write that in there, all alone. Ecclesiastes 4:8 says, "There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth." He was successful. He made it. But he did it alone, and it was vain, and it was shallow in his life. God has designed his plan for you to be fulfilled with the help of others. True fulfillment can never come alone. I'm telling you, it can be you and Jesus, and maybe you guys can do a little bit together, but you and Jesus and some other people can do a whole lot together. Because in the kingdom, 1 + 1 = 2. In the kingdom, 1 + 1 = 10. And that's how the kingdom of God works, that he has called us to be together, to serve together, to live life together. And that's why the Bible describes the church in group terms. The word church means called out ones, the called out ones. It doesn't mean the called out one. It's not just you, Jesus, and TBN, right? It's it's the called out ones, that it's a group. It's a group that we're part of the family of God, that we are part of a fellowship of believers, that it's the body of Christ with many parts, not just one part, but many parts, that we need each other, that we are part of the flock of God. And so we don't want to let the past cripple us. We don't want to let the world around us define us of what is going to bring fulfillment of what we pursue in life. And then we have to do it in context, in relationship with others. And I know why you don't do it. Like, I get that. You say, I try to do this thing with others, and it hurts. Like, I didn't like it. Like, it just, oh. And that's true, right? But that's part of how you grow spiritually. That's part of overcoming. I read a study. If I've already shared this with you guys, I apologize. But I was reading a study on discipleship, on how you really help people become who God has called them to be. And there's two things that lead to spiritual growth faster than anything else. It's been proven. There's statistical proof on it. Anybody want to know? Okay, good. I was just curious. So this is the two things. Doing something you've never done before. So when somebody here at the church comes and asks you to do something, well, I've never done that before. Perfect! Because it's going to cause spiritual growth in your life. Doing something you've never done before and doing something that involves relationship with others. And the kicker is, if there's any difficulty or any struggle in it, your growth is that much quicker and better. What? You mean I got to do stuff I've never done with people I don't know that's difficult, and that's how I'm going to grow spiritually? Bingo. There you go. That's how, I mean, think about your life. It's true that when we have to work through relational issues, when you have to do things you've never done, it really causes you to be dependent on the Holy Spirit in your life. So how do we do this? A cup of praise. Cup number four. We're going to talk about this. We're going to break this down. The cup of praise. Exodus 6:7. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. The cup of praise. What does a cup of praise mean? Well, the Jewish people, when they're taking of this fourth cup, it's called the cup of Hallel. The cup of celebration to God. They're celebrating to God. How many of you know that if you've had four cups of wine, you might be celebrating too, right? This is the fourth cup of wine. Hallelujah, they're saying. But you know, that's where we get the word hallelujah from. The Yah in hallelujah is for God, for Yahweh. And then Hallel is to celebrate. So when we're in worship and you say hallelujah, maybe you didn't know what hallelujah meant. Hallelujah means celebrating God, worshiping God, praising God. That's the transliteration from the Hebrew. And so that's what it means. So it's a cup of praise. But in the context here, it doesn't simply mean an exclamation in a worship service. It means a life of praise. It means a life of fulfillment. It means living life large. It means being in that sweet spot with the Lord where you're doing what He's called you to do. And it's a life of praise. Everything that you're doing is praise unto God. That is the life that God has called us to. That is the life of praise. That is the life of fulfillment. Because when everything we're doing is bringing praise and glory and worship to our Father, that is the ultimate. That is a life of fulfillment. And so the question is, how do you do it? What brings fulfillment? Well, it's interesting, his final promise here in this least four, it says, I will take you as my own people. I will take you as my own people. You see, he never promised to make you a fulfilled person. Think about that. He promised to make you a fulfilled people. He never promised to make you a fulfilled person. He promised to make you a fulfilled people. You see, one of the things is being North Americans, our individuality is high. Like, thank you very much, but I want to be in control and I want to be able to do whatever I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it. Can I get an amen? See, I got some good amens right there, right? We get that. We're Americans, we're individualistic. And I'm telling you, there's some great, fantastic traits that are part of our culture. But this is a weakness of our culture. A weakness of our culture is our individuality. And the Lord wants to challenge us in that, to think corporate, to think community, to think family, to think about those around us, to include, to be a part of, to understand that our ultimate fulfillment comes when we are serving on His team of doing what He has called us to do, making a difference with others. That's the ultimate place of transcendence. That's the ultimate place of full realization of all that God has for us. You want to know why Bill Gates, who's made billions and billions and billions, I think he's still the richest guy in the world and has been for a really long time. He's not even trying to make money anymore. He's trying to spend the rest of his life giving all of his money away through his foundation, because real joy doesn't come from making a lot of money. Real joy doesn't come from inventing a bunch of products. Real joy comes with making a difference for others. Now, I don't know much about him. I don't know his spiritual condition. I don't know about that. But God has put something in each of us that we hunger. Every single person on this planet hungers to make a difference, to be fulfilled, to have an impact on other people's life. And the way we do that is by pursuing all that God has for us and making a difference with Him. So how do we do it? How do we make a difference with Him? This is the way. Number one, it begins with a calling. It begins with a calling. Hey, have you ever heard? Okay, I'm going to show them from the South here. But have you ever heard a preacher say, "Well, you know, about 20 years ago, I gave in to the call. Bless God. Hallelujah. And I've been serving Him ever since. I've been faithful to the call." You ever heard that? Yeah, I have too. I hate it. I hate it because it sounds like you have to be a professional, vocational minister to have the call of God on your life. And that's a bunch of malarkey. It's just not true. I'm not the only one called in this building. You're called, and you're called, and you're called, and you're called, and you're called. Every single one of you have a calling of God on your life. And every one of you have a unique calling. Every one of us has a very specific calling. And we have to be able to grasp that. We have to be able to understand that. And it's a process. I understand that, because we have to know the why. Right? Like, we have to know the why behind what we do, because if we don't know the why, then we lose our way. Like, we lose track. We get off track when we don't know the why. And the why you do what you do is because of the calling that God has placed on your life. And so that's the very first thing, is you have to understand that you're called. Can you say I'm called? Just say that. Say, I'm called. You don't sound very convinced. How about one more time? I'm called. One more time, I'm called. You are, that God has a calling on your life. 2 Timothy 1:9, the message says, God saved us and then called us to His holy work. We had nothing to do with it. It was all His idea, a gift prepared for us in Jesus long before we knew anything about it. You see, it's this calling that inspires us. It's this calling that drives us. It's this calling of, I want to make a difference. I want to make a difference, that keeps us from giving up and giving in. How do you determine what your calling is? Well, you have to go through the four cups, right? You will never understand your calling. You'll never understand fulfillment if you're not in Jesus. And then if you're not free in Jesus and understand who you are in Him. And then if you don't begin to understand your giftings and your talents and your life experiences. And all these things work together to cause this mix that you begin to understand your calling and who you are and why God created you, and you begin to pursue that. And let me just say, it's a process, right? It doesn't happen overnight. We have some tools, we have some ways to try to speed up that process that we're going to be sharing with you. But how old am I? I'm 43. That's how old I am. Sometimes you forget, right? I'm 29. And so, you know, I spent years trying to hone in on my calling. And then sometimes I'll move away from it a little bit. I'll get busy. I'll get distracted doing good stuff. I'm like, no, this is not my calling. Is this? This is what I'm called to do. I need to refocus on this. And sometimes you find out your calling by doing things that's not your calling, right? And you're like, well, it doesn't mean we don't serve, right? That's different. We all want to serve. We all want to, you know, even when it hurts at times, it's like, this is uncomfortable. Well, good. We'll grow spiritually. But you know, when you're operating in that sweet spot, that you're responding to this calling. My calling, I like to think of different people as tools in the hands of God. Right? I think each of you are a tool. I think we're all different kinds of tools. The tool I am is, I'm like a power strip That's how I think, that's how I know God has called me. I exist to help plug others into being who God has called them to be, of equipping people to be who God has called them to be, to help people make a difference. And I make a difference by helping you make a difference. If you're not making a difference, I'm not fulfilled. What God has called me to do is not working. If I'm not that conduit of a flow, then, and I got to stay plugged into Jesus, because if I don't, I'm useless to you guys, right? Like, I'm just this dead power strip. But if I stay plugged into Jesus, then I can resource, I can release, I can empower you guys to be who God has called you to be. So that's who I am. That's my calling. And if I begin to do a bunch of ministry stuff, then I'm doing what you guys are called to do, and I'm forsaking, I'm abandoning my calling. And so when that happens, I'm like, okay, Jay, you got to get back and serve in your calling. So we each have to know our calling, because I know I want to make a difference, and I want to be doing it. I want to be doing something that makes a difference, which is, number two, it stands on a cause. See, your calling stands on a cause. What do you mean by that? I'm saying, you may feel like your calling is to be a guitar player. You may feel like your calling is to sing. You may feel like your calling is to make a lot of money. You may feel like your calling is to teach. And I would say that could be true of every single one of those. But let me say, your calling needs to be based on a cause. That as you play the guitar, play it the very best you can, and play it and lead people to Jesus with your guitar. When you sing, sing your heart out. But use that talent, use that calling to lead people to Jesus. You're called to make a lot of money? Hallelujah, right? See, you can celebrate God, see? Thought maybe you remember the lesson from 7 minutes ago. Can I get a hallelujah? Hallelujah. All right. So you're called to make a lot of money? Awesome. Use that money to help people come to Jesus. You get what I'm saying? You're called to teach? Fantastic. Teach people about Jesus. It doesn't mean you have to have a pulpit. It means you share with others what God has shared with you. And so let our calling be based on a cause, that we're doing something that makes a difference, serving the one who makes a difference. Acts 20:24 says this, "But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus." You should circle that in your Bibles or highlight it on your phones or in your notes. I'm going to read that again. I'm going to read it slow. And the reason I'm doing this is I wonder, okay, if we're honest, I wonder how many of us really feel this way. "But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus." You know, sometimes you read the Bible and sometimes the Bible reads you, right? What is that? What is that work? The work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. That's worth giving our life for. And we can be the happiest people on the planet. We can be the most fulfilled people on the planet as we are making a difference, doing something that makes a difference with people who want to make a difference. And that's the third one. This cup four must spread from me to we. It has to happen in community. That we get away from that individual mentality. That we understand the need of team. That often I frustrate our department leaders. I frustrate those that are moving into leadership in the church when I say, never waste a good job on one person. Make sure two people do every job. And how many know that's like opposite of how most of businesses are run, right? Like at work, if you told your boss, "I know I could do this by myself easy, but I want to have somebody else help me." How's your boss going to? He's like, "I'm not paying two people to do that job for one person." But see, that's awesome. It's opposite of the kingdom. See, the kingdom, we're always inviting people in. We're always including people. Did Jesus ever send people out one by one? Never. It was always in groups. It was always in twos. It was always in threes. It was always sending people out. I mean, Noah even had that figured out, right? He didn't bring one of everything. Unfortunately, he brought more than one mosquito, right? But, you know, but he brought two. I mean, it's That's how the kingdom works. That's what discipleship is all about. That as you go about serving the Lord, don't do it alone. Don't do it. Invite others alongside. As you greet, invite others to help you greet. As you teach in our children's ministry, invite others to help you. You know, let them go through our background checking process, but after they do that, invite them to help you. Ushering, invite others to help you. On our outreaches, our fusion group, help, let somebody else host your fusion group. Help multiply leaders in your fusion group. Let us do this together, because as we do it together, that is what discipleship is all about. That's what it's all about. Which brings us to this morning, to Missions Fest. That's what we're celebrating, Missions Fest today. Now, those of you that have been in the church for 2 or 3 years, you will know that today's Missions Fest is so different. Like, we haven't even talked about it up to this point. Just so you know, last year for Missions Fest, we brought in a missionary. We went to a place that's in Ozark. It's called School to the Nations. We learned about and we got to experience an African village, an Asian village. We may go back there someday. It was incredibly, incredibly educational. The year before, it was our very first Missions Fest. We brought in multiple missionaries. We had an ethnic lunch from all over the world. It was so motivational. I mean, it really just got us going towards missions. And as I look back on what the Lord has done in this church in the last 2 to 3 years regarding our missions influence and what we've done around the world, I can honestly say I am so humbled. Like, it is so amazing what God has done through 400 people here at Grace Church. Like, it's mind-blowing. It's seriously mind-blowing, all that God has done. But as our missions task force talked about what we need Missions Fest to be like this year, do we want it to be motivational, you know, or how about educational? And then, we landed on? It was like, we don't need any more motivation. We don't really need any more education in this season. What we really need is we need to do something, right? Like, let's quit talking and let's do something, okay? So let's do something. And so that's why tonight we are going to Weller Community. We're going to the Weller Community. Now, in missions, there's 3 ways to get involved, right? There's giving, and there's going, and there's praying. Like, I know that's classic, but those are the 3 things of giving, of going, and of praying. So I want to do, just real quick, I want to show you guys some giving statistics. Now, I happened to just run across this report yesterday when I was entering looking at some information in our Foursquare. Just so you guys know, we're in a fellowship of churches called Foursquare Churches, and we have high accountability. So we have a church council which governs the finances of this local church, and then we submit these to our fellowship of churches along with the tithe. And so we are highly, highly accountable. And as a part of that, I saw this report. So this doesn't include our mission trips from our church, our non-Foursquare ministries, our missionaries. Like, there's a lot of stuff that's not on here, okay? But I was so blown away by this number that I just had to share it with you guys. So those of you in the back probably can't read it. I'll read it for you. So this is a report of what we as a church have done just with Foursquare missions in the last 12 months. The total on it is $102,826.81. Can you guys believe that? You guys can. Well, I had trouble believing it. Like, I was blown away. So our total general tithe and offerings for the last 12 months were $555,000. So that's like almost a quarter. Like, almost, and that doesn't include our local outreaches that we do here. This is just stuff that just goes outside. This has nothing to do with us. This is just out there. That almost 25%, I mean, that is amazing that we're able to live, if so to speak. We're able to do ministry on so much less than the total so that we can make a difference in this world. So I'm just going to break these down for you real quick. $20,000 was for South Africa for the building, and I'm going to show you guys the building in just a moment. $5,000 to Malaysia for a church plant. I'll show you the pastor's picture in just a moment. $55,000 went to tithe. So just as you tithe individually to the church, we tithe to our church, the Foursquare Church, and the majority of that money goes towards church planting, administration for missions, so that all the missions dollars that we send go to the field. They're not taken up in administration. And so they go to revitalize churches and bring health. So we've given $55,000 in our tithe. The Foursquare Global Missions, which is just general, and they can use it for like relief or whatever that might be. It's almost 1,500. Bangladesh projects, we are focusing on helping start a church planting movement in Bangladesh. We've been able to invest $2,000 in that. Central Asia, which is in Kazakhstan, we've given $1,000 to help build a pastor's training center in Kazakhstan. You see down here, the next one is John. Everything else is blocked out for security reasons. He's our missionary to Central Asia. And I was able to see him this week. We were able to interact, and he sends his greetings. He sends his love. He sends his thank you. We brought him in. He was in L.A. His family had to see their doctors, and they had some stuff they had to take care of. They were in the States. So we as a church helped them get to Denver so they could be in this meeting, so he could talk to the other pastors, help raise support. And so we've given that ministry $16,000 this year. And I'm telling you, ISIS is breathing down his neck. Like, pray for him. Pray for him. Reach Europe, which is restricted access nation. We're investing in Russia. That's towards, you guys remember when Alexander was here? That's how we invested with Alexander in Russia. Steve and Kim Cecil in Russia. That one wasn't much, but that was directed, I think, from somebody individual. It's only $75. But everything adds up to $102,826.81. Can you guys just thank the Lord once again for that? That's just awesome. I mean, that blows me. And there's thousands on top of that didn't even flow through Foursquare. Well, I want to show you a picture of the Trans Sky Project. This picture, and you probably have to pull the lights down some. This is the training center that is built in Trans Sky of South Africa. Now, when apartheid was in place in South Africa, you had to have a passport. You had to have a visa to get into this area. This is where they sent so many of the black South Africans, was down here to the Trans Sky. And so this is a very difficult area, very poor area, very rural area. And they needed a place. They needed a church, and they needed a pastor's training center. And so we have built this. You guys built this. And let me just say, this may not look like much from North American standards, but I'm telling you, this is a big deal down there. They will have between 300 to 400 pastors gathering here. You think you get 300 or 400 of us, individualized North Americans, in their building? No way. You guys would be like, you're too close. I need some space, you know. But I'm telling you, they're going to love this. They're going to dance in there. They're going to shout in there. There's bathrooms are putting in here. I mean, it is amazing. It's going to change this part of the country. In fact, last week, you guys prayed over Richard and Teresa Smith. They're leaving even now to head to South Africa to represent us at this grand opening, at this dedication. And so just so thankful to be able to build this building, this training center. Isn't that awesome? That's just so great. Yeah, that's awesome. So we're celebrating some of the great things God's doing. The next picture is a picture of Pastor Ravi. Pastor Ravi and his wife, they are church planters in Malaysia, Penang, Malaysia. It's an island off the main part of Malaysia. And they've moved there. They're in the process of building their core team, of launching, and they're going to launch this church. But the plan is before the end of the year that we're going to have influence on planting a church. And this is what's so great, is the $5,000 we invested in this, the way it's built in, the way the national leader, Henry Liu, maybe you guys remember him from last year, Henry and Jenny, the way this $5,000 we've given them, as their church becomes strong, their church then pays back that $5,000 into the church planting fund so that another church can be planted. And then as they get stronger, they pay that back. So this $5,000 investment is going to start church after church after church after church. That's cool, isn't it? That's cool. Yeah, yeah. And so we get to be a part of that. Another way to participate is to pray. And we have, as you leave, our ushers will have these booklets for you. And these are actually from last year. We had so many made last year that we kept them from this year. There's other stuff that we weren't able to put in here, but this will give you a really good prayer base. If you will keep this, and you will keep this in your Bible, and just pray through these different ministries, these different places, I'm telling you, it'll make a difference. And so we can give, we can pray, and we can go. And tonight, we get to go to Weller. We get to go to Weller. What are we going to do at Weller? We're going to serve the neighborhood. That's a neighborhood that we go to every week on Wednesdays. We do food distribution at our sister church there. God has given us a heart for this side of town, for this neighborhood. We partner with the school there. We're serving in the school. the city manager has asked us to be present there to serve in this neighborhood, and so we're doing so. And so we've set this up. Please arrive at 4 o'clock today. The event is 5 to 6:30, but we need your help setting up. In fact, Melanie's in the back. Melanie, will you wave at everybody? You guys got to turn around and see Melanie. She's back here. She's going to be available if you have any questions. Maybe you've already signed up to help, or maybe you're not sure what to do, but come. You can talk to her. Come at 4 o'clock, and you're going to have our, what are we going to do? We're going to eat. We're going to eat pulled pork. We're going to eat pulled chicken. There's going to be beans. There's going to be games for the kids. And this is something that we need. Please hear my heart in this. We are not going to serve these people as a project, okay? These people, our neighbors, are not a project, okay? They're our neighbors. And so we're going to serve them. So we're not coming in a superior position. We're coming in a servant position, a position of humility to come along and to serve. Now, some of you will be running games. Some of you will be serving food. But what I want all of you to do is to build relationship. So come hungry, because I want you eating. And I want you interacting with others. I want you introducing yourself to others. I want you building relationship, because all ministry is based on relationship. And so come with a heart to serve. Come with a heart to build relationship for the future of what God wants to do in that neighborhood. Now, just 2 weeks ago, we found out that there's over 100 refugees in Springfield. And they've started coming to our food distribution on Wednesdays. And the majority of these refugees are from the Congo and from Burma. So we have these Burmese and Congolese refugees that are just fresh moving to Springfield. And what we have done is we've invited them to this event tonight. We want to welcome them into Springfield. We want to show them the love of God. We want to befriend them. We want to be a friend to the stranger, to the alien, to those coming in, as it says in the Old Testament. And so we're coming in with a heart of love, a heart of serving. And so I hope everybody comes tonight. And I know you'll be looking about 3 o'clock, you'll be like, now where is that church at? Where? I know it's Weller, but where is it? So you have in your bulletin, you have the direction, or you have the address. If you think you might lose that, take a picture of it with your phone, so you have it. But come and serve. And we may need even some help picking up some of the refugees, because obviously they don't have a car yet. So Melanie can help you with that. And so I just want you to know what's going on. I want you to know about those opportunities. And another way you can serve is by giving. We're going to receive an offering in just a few minutes. It'll be our regular tithes and offerings, but it's Mission Sunday. If you want to give something towards missions, towards this project, just designate it that above and beyond your tithe. You say, I want to give. I want to give towards the vision of what God is doing in our church.